If you have your Bible, will you turn with me to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke? Luke chapter 11, and follow as I read the first four verses. Luke 11:1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. May God add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word. The Lord Jesus invested the years of his ministry among men primarily in teaching and training a small group of disciples. From among the multitudes that followed him, who called themselves his disciples, our Lord, early in his ministry, chose 12 men. And these 12 men were disciples indeed, learners. A man learned in several ways. He learned by hearing. And the Lord Jesus Christ so frequently called the disciples unto himself. He opened his mouth and taught them. And they learned much of God's truth by hearing the Lord Jesus teach. Then men learn by doing or by experience. And because these men were being equipped to become his ambassador, the Lord Jesus Christ sent them out two by two in order that they might be involved in the ministry. And then after that ministry, they came back to share with the Lord that which they had experienced. And that was a part of their learning process as they learned by doing and then having our Lord's correction and instruction in the light of what they had done. But men also learn by observing, by watching. And much that the Lord Jesus Christ had to teach the disciples, he taught them by living the truth before them. And this perhaps made the most significant contribution to the disciples. For they heard him teach, they attempted to put into practice what he taught, but they learned by watching him. One of the important characteristics of a true disciple and a true servant of Jesus Christ is that he is a man of prayer. The sign of a happy family relationship is that the members of the family enjoy each other and enjoy communicating one with another and enjoy spending time together, enjoy sharing experiences together. And one of the signs of a deep relationship of the child to his heavenly Father is that he enjoys the Father and delights to spend time with the Father, delights to share with the Father, delights to hear the Father's voice, or he delights in prayer. And one of the great lessons that our Lord taught the disciples was the lesson of prayer. There was something so different about our Lord's prayer life and his prayer experience and his relationship to the Father in prayer that the disciples realized they were totally unprepared and incapable of praying as our Lord prayed. And on this occasion, recorded in the 11th chapter of Luke's Gospel, after our Lord had spent some extended period in praying to the Father, the disciples took the occasion when he had concluded by pleading with the Lord, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." This on the surface would seem to be a rather surprising question, that one should have to be taught to pray. You don't have to teach a baby to breathe. You don't have to teach a baby to eat. You don't have to teach a baby to respond to maternal love. There is a natural response. Why was it necessary to teach a disciple of Jesus Christ that which should have been perfectly normal and natural in his Christian experience? The saints of the Old Testament had been men of prayer. When Abraham's faith faltered and he grew weary in waiting for the promise, he cried unto God and pled with God to fulfill his promise. Abraham was a man of prayer. Moses was a man of prayer. Responsibility was placed upon him by God to lead a nation of more than 2 million souls out of bondage through a trackless wilderness into the land of promise. The responsibility was too great for Moses, and he cried out unto God for God's presence and God's help. And when the nation rebelled against his authority and turned from him, he cried to God for help. Moses was a man of prayer. Job was a man of prayer. Afflictions such as have come to few men settled upon Job. All of Job's external resources were gone, and his internal resources seemed to flicker and fail. And Job found strength as he cried out to God. God met Job and sustained Job. David was a man of prayer. When as a lad he shepherded the sheep and defended them against the marauding animals that would decimate the flock, as well as when he was king and the responsibilities of government fell upon his shoulders, David poured forth the Psalms. If you read through the Psalms, you will find that the majority of the Psalms are prayers to God, coming from the heart of a child of God, delighted to communicate with his Father. David was a man of prayer. The prophets were men of prayer. They were called upon to be God's messengers, and they stood before an apostate people who repudiated God's will and God's way, and the people were called to repentance, and called to turn back to righteousness. Their message was repudiated. They found their refuge and strength in drawing apart to God. Whether it be Isaiah who served in the king's court, or whether it be Jeremiah who landed up in a pit and in a dungeon for his faithfulness to his ministry, the prophets were men of prayer. Why did not the disciples who saw our Lord praying look back to the Old Testament and take these godly predecessors as examples of prayer and follow their pattern? When we turn to the gospel record, we find that a life of prayer characterized the Lord Jesus to a degree unknown any place in the Word of God. The saints which we have mentioned cried unto God for help. They cried in their distress. They cried in their need. They cried in their weakness. They cried in their ignorance. But there is so little in the Old Testament of a sweet, continuous communion with God, where one is concerned with God rather than with himself and with his needs. And the disciples, as they watched our Lord in prayer, could not escape the conclusion that there was something so different about the prayer experience of the Lord Jesus that he was setting an unprecedented example before them. And their heart yearned for a prayer experience with God such as that which our Lord enjoyed. When we turn into the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and verse 12, we read of our Lord's custom. It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. He continued all night in prayer to God. The scripture does not indicate that our Lord was under some great burden for which he sought relief. Rather, the intimation is that our Lord desired time in the presence of his Father. And he came apart from the pressure of the ministry and from the mercies that he was expending on those in need in order that he might satisfy his desire and satisfy the Father's heart for communion with his Son all night in prayer. Or I turn into the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And there in verse 22 I read, "Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to go into a ship, to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." And our Lord continued in prayer, according to verse 25, until the fourth watch of the night. That is, until daybreak. All night in prayer. I cannot escape the fact that our Lord did not call a prayer meeting. He went apart, alone. So that his communication and communion with God might be uninterrupted. But I turn into Matthew 26, and I read there again the experience of our Lord on the eve of his crucifixion. Matthew 26:36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took the three apart with himself, and then left them, and went further into the garden to pray. The last thing that we find our Lord engaging in before his arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion was prayer. And as the disciples had this example set before them, they were impressed with the fact that our Lord was practicing something that was unknown to the saints of the Old Testament and entirely foreign to them. And so they cry, Lord, teach us to pray. I believe there was another reason why the disciples voiced this request. Remember that these men had been brought up like all men in their generation in Pharisaic Judaism. They had been taught by the rabbi how to pray. And their concept of prayer was not grounded in the scriptures. It was grounded in the teaching of the Father. And just as we find in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, the Pharisees had perverted the teaching of the Old Testament law and were promoting all manner of false practices in worship and in experience. So it was with prayer. And that which they had learned from the Pharisees did not equip them to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and to pray as he prayed. And Scripture gives us some clues as to that which characterized the praying of a Pharisee. And will you look into Matthew chapter 23 and verse 14. Matthew 23:14. In his scathing denunciation of the Pharisees because of their perversion of God's truth, our Lord said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. And that's the first characteristic that Scripture calls to our attention about the praying of the Pharisees. In order to impress people with their piety, they spent long periods in prayer. I had a daughter. I won't tell you which one. But she wanted a wristwatch. And she had learned to tell time. And so in due course, she got her wristwatch. but I almost regretted giving the watch to her. Because you know what she did with it? She timed the pastoral prayer. She did not time the length of the sermon. But every Sunday when we sat down to our noon meal, she would say, "Daddy, do you know how long you prayed this morning?" And then she would tell me how long I'd prayed. Well, when you have the needs of a congregation on your heart, there's much for which to pray. And it cannot be adequately covered in a few moments of time. But I dare say, if she had understood Pharisaic praying, she would have accused me of being a Pharisee. For they were long prayers. These prayers were not addressed to God. They were addressed to the people assembled to hear the praying. And our Lord does not denounce length of prayer when it is prayer, but when it is length to impress another with one's piety, it becomes hypocrisy. But that was the first characteristic of the Pharisees praying, its length. And then in Matthew chapter 6, and verse 7, I find a second characteristic, that was, it was repetitious. "When ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." The rabbis had written out prayers for pious men to pray. And they took those prayers and they recited the same prayer over and over and over and over. And they deemed that they gained merit from God by repetition of the same prayer. The prayers may have been written in the most beautiful Hebrew imaginable. And they may have expressed the most lofty of sentiments. But when someone else does your praying for you, it no longer becomes your prayer. And these people, hour after hour, were going through the same repetitious saying with no consciousness of what they were saying. And they called it praying. And the disciples, because of their background, had been taught that if you want to pray, you take the prayers of the rabbis and you say them over and over, hour after hour after hour. And God will give you merit or reward. There's a third thing that characterized the praying of these Pharisees. Now find that referred to in Luke chapter 18 and verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Their praying was always public. Our Lord had that in mind when in that chapter from which we just turned, Matthew 6, our Lord said in verse 5, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." If you were to walk into the city of Jerusalem tonight and go down to the Wailing Wall, you would find that wall lined with men, with their prayer shawls on their shoulders or over their heads as a sign that they are in prayer, and their prayer books written by the rabbis before them. And they will spend hours constantly bowing in reverence before the stones of the temple, saying their prayer. in order to impress men with their piety. But I can't help but notice that while they are supposedly praying, they are not missing a trick of what's going on anywhere in that vast open court. They're impressing men, but they're not praying. And so from Scripture, I see that Pharisaic praying was marked by its length, by its repetitiousness, by the fact that it was always public in order to impress men, never personal and private. And that was the way the Pharisee, that the disciples had been brought up. And over against that kind of praying, they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ in his personal, intimate devotion and fellowship with God. And the contrast made the praying of the Pharisees so abhorrent and repulsive to them. They said, Lord, let us enter into your heart and understand what praying is. Lord, teach us to pray. The Lord has laid it on my heart. Because the prayer life of the child of God is so important in his spiritual experience, to spend some weeks with you searching the Scriptures to see what the Word teaches us about the life of prayer in the child of God. And this evening, in contrast to the praying of the Pharisee, I want to point out what our Lord has to say about the nature of prayer. And first of all, instead, well, let me put it this way, prayer is a personal relationship of a child with his father. It's personal. For immediately upon the disciples' question, Lord, teach us to pray, he said unto them, when ye pray, say ye, Our Father. Christ's concept of prayer is that we are not addressing men. We are addressing the one who, through the death of Jesus Christ and because of our faith in him as a personal Savior, has become our Heavenly Father. Prayer, then, is a child away from home calling home. Past year or so, when our telephone rings about 10:30 or 11 at night, we bound to pick up the receiver because we found that that's when our daughter 1,000 miles from us usually calls, if she calls. How it delights mother and dad's heart to have a child away from home call home. That's our Lord's concept. Prayer is personal relationship the child with the Father. And then, Matthew 6 and verse 6, we find that prayer, in its deepest sense, is private. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now this is not to say there is no place for believers to pray together. There's no place for a prayer meeting. There most certainly is. And the scripture has a great deal to say about believers fellowshipping together in prayer. But our Lord is talking about the nature of prayer. It is a personal and a private communication between the child and his father. And then in those words that are so familiar that we usually refer to as the Lord's Prayer, I think our Lord teaches a principle that prayer is not general, it's specific. It's not general, it's specific. It's not my purpose tonight to go through the prayer recorded in verses 2 through 4. Simply to say that praying is occupied with God's person. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed or holy be thy name. Prayer is concerned with God's program. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer is concerned with God's provision for the needs of His children. Give us day by day our daily bread. Prayer is concerned, in the fourth place, with the purity of the child of God. Forgive us our sins. And prayer is concerned with the protection of the child of God. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Prayer is specific, not general. Christian experience reaches its greatest height, goes to its greatest depth, when one is communing with God. Christian experience ought to result in ministry. And ministry or service are important. Christian experience and the knowledge of Jesus Christ ought to make us witnesses for Christ, and speaking to men about Christ is of great importance. Christian experience will lead a child of God into the Word of God, and the study of the Word of God is important. But I believe, beloved of God, that Christian experience ascends to its greatest height and goes to its greatest depth when it is communing with God. And that communion with God is prayer. Praying as He prays. And I trust that in the days ahead, God will give you a hunger to enter into this kind of a life, in order that the cry of your heart shall be, Lord, teach me to pray. That this child might delight to call home. May I close with this word, that you have no basis upon which to approach God or to address a prayer to God until you have personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, because of your sin, a gulf is between you and God. And you cannot cross that gulf. You cannot bridge that gulf. You cannot call across that gulf. You are separated from God. Jesus Christ came as a bridge. And through him and by him you come to God. You cannot call until first of all you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you have never received him, I invite you to accept him as your Savior. Trust him for your salvation now. We pray, our Father, that the Spirit of God may bring home to us that life that characterized the Lord Jesus, in which he delighted to pray to the Father. May a desire be created in us to pray as he prayed. Then, Lord, satisfy that desire as thou dost teach us to pray. Dismiss us with the riches of thy grace and mercy and peace upon us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
The next message is at the beginning of Side B.